Bibles open to Romans now, chapter 8 and verse 19. And we can now start, I think, getting into the core section of the main body of information. That really, verse 19 is where you begin with information that makes it so you can reckon verse 18 to be true. So it's really a great launching place. And the first thing here, beginning in verse 19, our Father has to now come along, and He's going to begin to give us some details. And I'm with you. I'm with every one of you. I'm chomping at the bit to know greater detail, and I want specifics. And I want to get into things where my mind starts going like, well, what specifically am I going to be doing? And what specifically is this going to be like? What am I going to hear? I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, but that's something that's occurred to me as a musician. What am I going to hear out there? You know, maybe I'm going to be put in charge of some music or something out there. That'd be great. I'd like that. I think I could have some wisdom when it came to knowing what to do there. Because Satan sure won't. he's gone. I mean, he ain't going to be doing it. But what's it going to, you know, and that's intriguing and it's interesting and it's dazzling and it's attractive and all of those kinds of things. But really, we have to begin at the beginning. And it's a first things first, and this is all basic. And so our Father has to come along. He does have to give us some detail. If He's going to make what verse 18 says to live in us, we've got to have some details. This isn't childhood where you just say, hey, shape up, you know, buck up, have a good attitude about it. That ain't going to work. You've got to have something to effectually produce and create. I was going to say conjure, but in a good way, in a good sense, it conjures that attitude within our inner man. And He has to give us some details on the basis for us to be able to say with absolute confidence and to have absolutely full persuasion of mind to reckon what verse 18 says to be so. So beginning in verse 19 and down especially through verse 23, you get the necessary details for why your attitude should be that of verse 18. So we'll put those verses back up on the board, but we really, beginning in verse 19 and running all the way down to the end of that section, that gives us why our attitude should be that of verse 18. Why verse 18 is the very attitude of my Father. That's the very attitude of His capital S Son. And for the very same reasons. Now, that's important. He's not going to tell you why he looks at things, the sufferings of this present time, and he never makes the comparison. But he comes along and says, I'm going to tell you enough that's sufficient to powerfully and effectually work within you to make what I think and what my Son thinks to be true for you as well. But you're going to do it for the same exact reason I do, and the exact same reason He does. And that's what's fascinating about these details that are given to us. And so verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is a phenomenal verse. That's a hallelujah. Because that's new information. That's part of the mystery that was given to and through the Apostle Paul. The creature here is something that we really is where we last left off talking. Before I actually went through the verse, I wanted to discuss about the creature and make sure that we understood from the Bible, not just from me saying it, that we can rely on the fact that the creature is those heavenly places, that that's to be looked at with creature features to it. And so the creature becomes that focal. That's the focal point of my Father. That's the focal. And again, you have to consider that dispensationally. That's His focus of attention now. And by the way, that just destroys almost all of the teaching that's going on in all the rest of the churches around the world, because they're teaching you the focus of God is to get His kingdom up and running. That's His focus. They don't even know about this. Most Bible teachers today have no idea what the mystery is. They think the mystery is mysterious. They just think that, well, it's the New Testament. And they all struggle with what Paul's doing, because Paul's running around saying things just exactly opposite of Jesus. And since they teach, the bulk of the teaching going on today is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the bulk of that is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, this is what everybody's doing today. By the way, when you get the health, wealth, name it, and claim it crowd, it comes right out of here. It comes right out of Deuteronomy 28. They can go to the passages in the Bible and find it. What I'm after is, that's kind of like shut off. The faucet of our father's thinking is shut off when it comes to that. He's not thinking about any of that. Not concerned with it. That's all been put on a shelf and it's all been suspended. He's all prepared for that to happen. Now, what consumes his thinking as he suffers with us through this dispensation of grace, as he determines to deal with you as a son and not intervene in his omnipotent hand in between you, and as you go through, what fills his thinking now, his concern now, is that creature. That's why it's brought up there. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. And as you go on down, verse 20, for the creature was made. Verse 21, because the creature itself. It's creature, creature, creature. Yeah, that's because that's the focal point of my father's thinking and the son's thinking right now. And I emphasize that just to drive the nail home. It's not always been, and it's not that it always will be as far as his program with Israel is concerned. But it's what he's thinking now. I've heard some of the best teaching done by some other pastors on passages in God's program with Israel. They apply it to us today, but it's genuinely brilliant teaching if I was a Jew. That's the only problem. If I was a Jew and God had never suspended his program, brilliant teaching. And the only problem with that is the father sets up there and says, I'm not even thinking about that now. I'm not interested in that. Drop it. Stop it. Just stop it. Yeah, but it's great teaching. But it's not what my father's involved with now. And right now, he's going about the business of creating this new creature. The one new man. Another wonderful expression, we have it on the board. One new man now being formed. And he's interested in that, he's going about the business of creating this new creature, by which he is going to liberate the present creature who is languishing in vanity and in the groan, and he's groaning in bondage of corruption. You see, our father's concern isn't to manipulate and to interfere and to intervene in the goings-on in physical history right now. I'm not saying he's not the Lord of history. He is. I'm not saying he hasn't done that before. He certainly has. When you part a Red Sea so that your people can get across, and then when the adversary takes the pit, flips the top open on it, and you come and congeal that so that they can walk right across on dry land, that's intervening. That's big time intervening. And you can see that in his program with Israel. I'm not saying he never did it, and I'm not saying he wasn't concerned with it. He was. But that's not the greatest display of his power, and it's not the greatest display of his wisdom, and it's certainly not what he's even involved with now. He isn't concerned about interfering and intervening into the goings-on of history or the external affairs of men. Now, he is concerned about the affairs of men, but not the external affairs of men right now. He was, he will be, but he's not now. Got it? He was, he will be, but he's not now. And if I had some taps on, I'd do a little jig. The fact of the matter is, he's not interested in dealing or interfering with the climate of the earth right now. He will. He did, and he will, but not now. The climate. Eric gave me a picture. I got to bring it in. It's a picture that shows it's this marvelous picture of outer space and the earth and these giant hands coming down and grabbing the earth. He's going to take the earth and he's going to shake it terribly. And it's going to stagger and wobble like Otis coming in on Saturday night. It's going to stagger like a drunken man. If you're not an Andy Griffith fan, you won't even know what I'm talking about. Out there, it's going to stagger on its axis and on its path and its orbit like a drunken man. But not now. So if you hear about an earthquake somewhere, that's not fulfillment of prophecy. There is no prophecy being fulfilled now. None. Including earthquakes, including wars, including famines, including whatever you want, whatever Jesus was talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not interested in interfering, manipulating, or intervening in sickness, disease, crime, war, religions. No, he's not gonna take outright. Not only is Islam anti-God, Christ, Bible, and everything else I can think of, it's got to be the dumbest thing of all the religions. I think, you know, even the earth worshippers and tree huggers have a better religion than that. That we're going to take kids, strap bombs to them, and blow them up. Who are you kidding? Just ridiculous. But, fastest growing religion in the world, isn't it? Yeah. It's going to supersede Christianity. And they have a God somewhere out here. Israel's going to worship a God, but it's not going to be the Father. That's going to get me going down a rabbit trail I don't want to go down. But what I'm trying to do is give you a taste of the things that you would compare suffering-wise. My Father's not even interested in that right now. He's interested in the goings-on of your inner man. And therefore, the wars, the religion, the governments, the economics of right now, his concern is with his sons. That's his concern. His concern, aren't you, isn't that much better? His concern is with you, with me, with his sons, and with their inner man. And the strength and the power and the capacity and the ability that he's going to build in that thing. Because you're not even going to need this body or use it in his business. But you will need your inner man. That's the same one you're going to have to use in your glorified immortal body. And so he's interested in the inner man in order to get them educated, get his sons taught, get them edified, have them qualified to be placed and promoted into management and positions in the creature. For its liberation one day. Its liberation is his business today. It's his business operations out in that creature. That's what the Father and Son are concerned with right now. Right here. That's what they're concerned with. And believe me, I know that's not going to get me popular. And it's not going to get me a lot of people. I'm never going to get published. In fact, I'll have probably ever dwindling crowds with that kind of a message. And we've already done a lot to identify the creature. We've done a lot on that. As I said in the first lesson there, or first session, we've talked about it and gone back and identified it biblically as the sun, the moon, the stars, and the hosts of heaven. The heavenly place, the structure of the heavenly place, the principalities, the powers, the mights, dominions within it. The creature isn't the earth per se. The creature isn't Satan per se. Some people read Romans chapter 1 and they worship and serve the creature. They equate that with Satan. I can see how it could be equated with that, but it's not him per se. He, by virtue of worshiping and serving that thing, you are worshiping and serving him. I agree. And that's why I say per se. And for right now, it's best just to think about it. The creature isn't earth. The creature isn't Satan. But before going on, the thing I really want to try to, at least in the remaining moments we've got tonight, that I think we need to do so that we can start talking about details like it earnestly expecting. Notice there too, whenever you see two words like that, where you could come along and you could say, well, it could say for the expectation of the creature, but it's modified. Earnestly expects, the earnest expectation. You have to. That's a good verse between now and Sunday. Get your crabs. People are going to listen to me when I talk about get your crabs out. They're going to think. They're going to think. What kind of a weird church is that? They've got like, what are they? They have a shellfish fetish or something going on in there? George Crabb, who wrote Crabb's Synonyms back in 1816. This is a good place to get Crabb's Synonyms out or Smith's Synonyms Discriminated and take a look at words like earnest and expect. You'll find some things there of why that, how excellent that is. But for the remainder of our time together this evening, before we go on, I want to make sure that you understand, at least to the degree I think that we need to, why are the heavenly places, with their governmental structure and everything, why call it that? Why is it called the creature? By the way, at least the ones I looked at, which were about the six or seven major ones, of all of the modern English translations I looked at this afternoon, they all have creation. They don't have creature. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth. Well, you're going to have a problem with that because Paul goes down a little later on and talks about the creation when he brings the world into the picture as well and looks at the entirety of it all. So, like everything else the scholars and modern translations try to do, make it better, easier to understand, they just obscured it and made it worse. Leave perfection alone. They have creation rather than creature. But you could say, okay, why is it called the creature? Well, the obvious reason, and this is Mark Newbold right here, Mr. Obvious. Everything I see is just the obvious laying right out in front of me. It has to be the elephant in the room. I'm not good at the little unobvious things. That takes me forever, and one of the hardest things to perceive those things. But I'm getting a little better at it over the years. You could say, well, the obvious reason it's called the creature here is because that's what our Father wants us to think about when we do think about it. He wants us thinking about those heavenly places out here as a creature. That's obvious. I mean, that's, to me, the most obvious. And you could come along and say, because that's the way He thinks about it. And you'd be right on both counts. He wants you thinking about it as a creature because that's the way He thinks about it. It's the way He designed it. I'm learning a little more about design. I never cared much for design. In fact, truth of the matter is, I still don't really care much for it. But because my son is a great designer, and at least in his head, and my daughter is also interested in design, I'm starting to pick things up about it, and I've got more of an interest in it. And now as I think about the creature and everything, I'm starting to appreciate design. But the obvious reason is that's how my Father thinks. That's the way He wants me. But since Paul uses that term here, God has the Apostle Paul utilize that term, since he doesn't go into any explanation of why he uses it. Why he doesn't say, for instance, for the earnest expectation of the heavenly places waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He didn't say that. Or, for the earnest expectation of the heavenly host waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He didn't say that either. Could have. But he didn't say anything along those lines. He says a word here without explanation. For the creature. Why creature? It is the heavenly host and the realm thereof, but why is it called a creature? Anybody? It's anonymous and unknown. I don't know. I look at my dog sometimes and I know her and she's a creature to me. Now, you've listened to me before. Yeah, that's the only creature I knew of as a child, the creature of the Black Lagoon. And you're right to bring up that point, because there is a context in which creature is used in a bad sense, onimus and that kind of thing. Yeah. It has features of what? Yeah. Life? These are all good. This is great. This is where we want to go. What'd you say? Back in the back. Body features, living characteristics. What'd you say? It responds. That's very good. Has feelings. Yeah. You can't read this passage without picking up on that. And it has what? An attitude? Yeah, it does. Yeah, earnest expectation is certainly an attitude. Has thoughts. Yeah. Intelligence. Right. Those are great, and all of them good and right on. I think that's fine. But let's get real basic for a moment. As I said, it is, we've identified the heavenly host and the realm thereof. Why it's called, why would the heavenly realm and all that abides in it be called a creature? Why does that matter? Well, I think it does matter. And you can first gain some insight to it. You take a word, any word in the Bible. I'm just throwing this out as help maybe for Bible study. You read this word creature. All I got really is maybe my Bible and a concordance. English concordance, not a Greek one. Not a Greek lexicon. Because all they will do is con you. I've mentioned this before. How would you deal with that word in your Bible? If you're just curious as to the meaning of it, where would you go?
First use.
First use, yeah, good. There is a rule of first use in the Bible. And let's do that. Let's take the word creature and let's see if there's any insight. We would expect it to be very, very basic, very general, just by looking at the way it's first used in your Bible. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. And interestingly enough, I just thought this was kind of funny. Not funny in a slap-happy way, but kind of curious, as Andy would say, that it's not until after day 4 that the word gets brought up. What happens on day 4 of creation? What does God create on day 4? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, the first time creature is used, it's not used in connection with that creature at all. That's not what I'm after. He's not going to be talking about the heavenly places as the creature. What I'm after is, why call the heavenly places the creature? That's what I'm after. You understand the difference in my question? I'm not interested in proving the creature to be, in its first use, the heavenly places. I'm looking for insight that helps me understand why that word is the appropriate word to use to describe those heavenly places. And there's a couple of things that happen here. If you come down, as he begins his creative work, this is the six days of creation in the first creation week that's being described here in Genesis chapter 1. You come down after day 4 to day 5 and pick it up in verse, well, you'll see day 4 ends in verse 19. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. He's going to talk about the things, the animal life in the ocean, in the waters. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. By the way, that's where we get one of the first heavens right there. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And by the way, it's one of the most difficult books to get out of print for years. I finally got it. I wish I'd had it when I taught creation, even though I'm not going back on what I taught in creation. That special that we did on creation was still, to me today, is as sound as it was when we taught it. But if I'd have had that little book, it's a wonderful little book. I can't remember the guy who wrote it, but it's called After Its Kind. And that is a great book on creation, written by a scientist back at the turn of the century of the 20th century. Anyway, that's a commercial. Every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Here is the first time and times that you have creature being mentioned. It's mentioned in connection with those creatures in the water. But what does it tell you when you read in verse 20? Let the waters bring forth abundantly, and you see the word creature there. Look at the words that surround it that give you insight as to what a creature is. What do you have? life, movement. Life and movement. It lives and it moves. It's designed to go places and do things. Is it evolving? Boy, that, I'm almost afraid what to say to that question. The issue of evolvement is not a bad thing as long as it's viewed godly and biblically. And in that sense, I think if you're careful with that, you can say, yes, it is. Because as I said, my understanding even of Christ's kingdom on this earth as it's laid out in the book of Isaiah, when the government shall rest upon his shoulders and his, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. This thing increases. I have a little familiarity with increasing, almost ever increasing. Just although I'm decreasing, I've lost some in the few last couple of weeks. But anyway, that, see how that gives you some insight? As soon as you read that, I saw some of your, the wheels turning in your head. Oh, it lives. It moves. Basic concepts, but profound. Especially when you think of this whole thing, and you think of things that scientists have told you your whole life, or you know, they're what are they searching for out there? They're searching for life. They're searching for the very thing God says it already has. You just don't know it when you see it. You're looking for life in all the wrong places. That should have been the name of the country song instead of looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for life in all the wrong places. You're not going to find it. You're going to find traces of where it was. If you want to find the life of that creature, look on earth right now. Look in Raleigh. Look in this church, because that's where it is. It's getting ready to move out there. But that's why he's got the creature in view. It moves. It has life. It's living and moving. At least that's the way it was designed. Even though we may see it in its languished, groaning bondage of corruption when we look through the telescope right now, like I said, you're not going to be able to perceive it right now with your eyes. That's the way God designed it. This thing was designed to have life. And first of all, as its name suggests, you could come along and say, well, when you talk about a C-R-E-A-T-U-R-E, when you talk about that creature, oops, this is what happens when you talk and try to punch buttons at the same time. Which one was I at here? 36. When you see C-R-E-A-T, you know, you obviously can see that, as its name suggests, it's something that's been created. It has a creator. It's creature. It's not creator. It's come from a creator. Also, when we most commonly use the word creature, or as Ernest T. Bass would say, a creature. I got Andy Griffith on the brain tonight. She called me a creature. Mrs. Wiley. When we commonly use the word creature, even it's about my dog or my kids when they were little, whatever it is, when you use the word creature, you almost always use it, most commonly use it in reference to something that's alive. It's living. It's a living, breathing organism. That's the most common way. I'm not saying you can't talk about an inanimate object that way, but the most common way in which you use creature is that it's a living, breathing organism. It has life. Therefore, some fundamental thoughts about why the word creature comes up and why God has the Apostle Paul utilize it here multiple times is beyond just that's the way he sees it, views it, thinks about it, and how we should do too. But there's some fundamental thoughts about the word creature in that God has designed the heavenly places, he's designed the heavenly host to have creature features to it, to have movement more than just swirling around orbits. More than it's to have moving, I know this is redundant, but moving living life to it. And as such, the creature has the capacity of a living creature. It can therefore, like Mark said, it can respond. In fact, there's some things, like I told you before, that are going on in that creature right now that God has put into place that has certain influences upon the earth that He put there. Like the Pleiades there in Job chapter 38. We won't go run all over these verses. We've been there before. But he talks about the sweet influences of the Pleiades and how that when that stops one day, that's going to have a major effect on the earth. So there is, in a limited way at least, there is some kind of responsiveness out there, but it's designed to have, listen, perfect responsiveness with the earth. To have smooth, seamless, instantaneous. There's a thought. If you want to really get into deep thought, don't be thinking Einsteinian, and I don't think that's a word, but Einsteinian thoughts about time warp and all of these kinds of things. No, no, no. Think along these lines where we look at a star that's 5 billion light years away, which means, Eric could explain it, from the time, let's say this star is 10 light years away, from the time it took for that light to emit from that star to hit your eye on this earth, it took 10 years. It's 10 light years away. That's traveling at 186,000 miles a second. That is not instant. A living creature, even my dog, which I did just recently, I clipped a toenail too short, and she instantly felt it, and I instantly had about 6 inches of blood squirting out from the end of that every heart pump. Fortunately, I had some septic stuff that I put on it and stopped it. Your body responds instantly to things. This will too one day. It's not going to take 10 years for light to get from that little ball up there down to this one. It's to function as a living organism, a living creature. He's just stretched the whole thing out. If I stretch your body out long enough, you'd probably have time gaps between what you feel and what you do and those kinds of things too. But the issue is that you've got to appreciate why it's called that. It has those features. It can respond. It's a body. It can interact with things. It can move about and function as a creature, even as a creature with a soul and a spirit. That thing can function as a body. You say, you look up there like I do when I come in from my study, if it's dark at night, up at my left shoulder, I always see Orion. He's always sitting up there about 11, 11:30 at night. And I just look at him, say hi to Orion when I go in. You're the guy all those Egyptians worshipped. and yet, I look up there and I see all that, I think, that's a body. I know it doesn't look like that now. Nothing in my physical body tells me that that's what it is, but that's what my Father designed it to be. And that's exciting. And it has the capacity, like Steve said, for intelligence, to think, to live, to labor. Bunny was talking about it. In fact, verse 19 alone gives you, come back now to Romans, which your Bible will probably just snap open to it like mine does. But there in Romans 8, verse 19 again, it alone gives you features of the creature. Now, we're getting about out of time for tonight, but what I want to do, though, I just want to move a little further into this. It has the capacity to earnestly expect. That ain't terminology you would normally use for a rock. That's not terminology you'd normally use for a ball of fire called a sun. That's terminology you'd use for a living, breathing entity. It earnestly expects. That's an attitude. That's showing soul activity and not just bodily activity. It has the capacity, verse 19 says, to wait. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons. By the way, it knows what the sons of God are for. Isn't it interesting that the creature knows more about what the sons of God are for than the sons of God? That's a sad commentary. The creature knows more what the body of Christ is for than the body of Christ itself knows what it's for. That's pathetic. But what I'm after is you're getting features of creatureliness. It has capacity to wait. Those are features of a living creature, not some inanimate object. And by the way, those aren't anthropomorphisms either. Those aren't just terms thrown around to accommodate our finite minds. But what language? That thing is a living organism. And God talks about it like that. And God talks about it like when he talks about the creature, why, you'd think he was talking about a man. Now you're getting there. It is a man. That's my son. That's my son you're talking about. Think on that. I didn't say sons intentionally. I said, that's my son. But what language? And we'll see him coming up in verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. That creature comes up there. Oh, look what it says there. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly. He's got a will. That's inner man terminology. That's soul-like. That's terminology that says that thing's a living organism. God has designed it to... Since that's so, God's designed it to function, to do what? If it's got will, it can carry out His will. He's designed it to do that. To carry. When this whole thing works properly together, it'll carry out my Father's will. And it will do that by means of God dwelling. Let's get this crazy thing off of here. God Himself dwelling on the earth. His physical presence will be there. And as I've said before, as the center of the creature and the heavenly places that surrounding it, acting as the embodiment for the earth, for the inner man of the creature. And the creature being the body and the earth being the inner man of the creature is all supposed to function seamlessly. And I have to stop here because if I go any farther, I'm going to have to go another half hour, and we can't do that. But it's supposed to function smoothly. And I've mentioned this before, but I want to go back to it, and I'll do it on Sunday morning, just for a moment. And I think it's good that we'll go back and look at it instead of just talking about it. But that when we contemplate not just the creature being the outer area or the heavenly places, but when you contemplate about all working together with the earth as its center, with the earth as its inner man, it's supposed to respond instantly, smoothly, seamlessly. Just like a body would. That's why it has creature features to it. And it's to be highly sensitive. I can guarantee you, the thing that I am most sensitive to of anything else is my own soul. I'm very sensitive to it. My body, my hands, my eyes, my head, my feet, my legs are all very sensitive to my inner man. Because that's what runs the whole thing as far as getting it going. And I'm just saying that to show you, this is almost like looking at a body that has had the inner man isolated. When you look at the creation as it exists now, it's like the inner man of that thing has been isolated away from it, and they are not responding properly. And there's this kind of paralyzing aspect that the heavenly places have to them right now. They're in this bondage right now. They're bound to not respond the way they were designed to respond. And so therefore, as we pointed out before, and we'll do this next time, is again, this is how you learn it first things first, in the sense and sequence God wrote it. But as you let your mind travel on out into Paul's other epistles, where he brings in the issue of a body, where he brings in the issue of Christ being the head of the church, the body of Christ, it's no mere coincidence that those descriptive titles, words, and phrases God uses to describe us there in this dispensation of grace is the new creature, the body of Christ, the one new man. That's not by coincidence. And by the way, and I'll end on this, that also points up how damaging it is to get all mixed up into Israel's program, like most Christians do and like most Bible teachers do today, who don't rightly divide the word of truth. What do they call the church today as well as the body of Christ? The bride of Christ. How damaging that is to proper sonship edification. Because you get all mixed up in talking about the church today as a bride. Can you think of another phrase that they'll call it today? Probably not, but I'll give it to you because I'm tired. We used to do this. I used to teach it this way. You are a kingdom of priests. Oh, how clever. That gets you clear off focus. The bride of Christ, you're now off focus. Kingdom of priests, you're off focus. Biblical? That language is very biblical. It's in the Bible, but it's not us. See, when you do that, you know what you're doing? You are robbing God of the genius of what He's really doing in this dispensation of grace. When you call the church the bride or the kingdom of priests or some other phrase that has to do with Israel, you are robbing God of the genius of His new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and what He's doing with it. Well, I think we'll stop right there. And beginning on Sunday, I want to close this issue off, and we'll look at a few other details about verse 19, and then we're going to go on through verse 20 through 23 and start gaining some of the appreciation for at least the details our Father does give us that generates, by the time we get to the end of it, the hope to patiently wait for it, the redemption of our bodies, and reckon with Paul that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the